We appreciate the elders here. We appreciate Brother H.D. Simmons. We're sorry that he is incapacitated in this way, and certainly I know that you join me in praying for his speedy recovery. But it's good to be here this evening. I traveled from our home in West Hays County this afternoon with my daughter Lydia, and she is riding with me. She's riding shotgun with me. And a number of you have met various of my daughters over the years as we've had the opportunity to be here with you in times past. And so it's a pleasure for me to be able to travel with one of my children, and it's a pleasure to be here. We appreciate all of you who are gathered here this evening, and especially those who are visiting. And I know I speak on behalf of the elders and the members of this congregation in expressing their appreciation for you for taking the time out of your schedule and planning to stay here and to be here for this feast concerning one of the great, if not the greatest, themes or topics found in the Word of God. At Southwest School of Bible Studies, in fact, we have a course entitled The Messiahship of Jesus, which is devoted to an 11-week study of Jesus Christ and his messiahship. And our classes meet three times a week for a total of 3 hours a week, and then 11 weeks during the quarter. And even then, there is absolutely no way of exhausting this particular subject matter. What will take place this weekend here at this congregation will provide a firm foundation regarding Jesus, his preexistence, his life, his death, his atonement, his resurrection, his ascension back unto God the Father, his lordship, his headship, his authority today through his word. But it is that which really cannot even begin to touch the hem of the garment, as it were. But it provides a wonderful foundation for all of us to study Jesus Christ and him crucified. The word, the Logos, is eternal and was in the beginning with God. John 1 and verse 1. The word was God. John 1 and verse 1. He is from the beginning God. John 1 and verse 1. And the word was made flesh, that is, incarnation, and dwelt among us. John 1 and verse 14. He is the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. John chapter 1 and verse 18. And in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2 and verse 9. That is, in him all of the fullness of God dwells in body. This word made flesh was heard, was seen, and was touched or handled. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. He is the word of life. He is the life. He is the eternal life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. He existed as God, but counted being God a state not to be held on to, but he emptied himself, that is, divested himself of the verities of heaven and became a man in the flesh. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. The word, this Jesus, born of a virgin, John 3:16, the gift of God, willingly gave himself as the atonement sacrifice for the sins of mankind, paying for us a debt that none of us could ever pay on our own. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. This evening we look at the reality of the word, that is, the eternal Logos. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the eternality of the word. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the incarnation of the word. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the evidence for the word. And then the revelation of the word, the incarnate word. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, the incarnate word, the messenger. And then 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, the incarnate word, the message. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, the incarnate word, the meaning. The reason for the word, the instrumental word, what we refer to as the infallible, the inspired, the inerrant revelation of God to man, spirited to the mind of mortal man by Almighty God, John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. We find that the reason for the word instrumental, what we refer to as the Bible, the New Testament, the New Covenant of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we find that the first reason for the instrumental word is for doctrine, that is for teaching. Second, for correction. Third, for reproof. And fourth, for instruction in right living. The purpose, ultimately, is to equip the child of God with all that we need to live now in this life in order to inherit heaven, our home, age without end. Now, we have for us this evening an ambitious assignment. That is to look at the wonderful Christ, his pre-existence. We are reminded of passages in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, in particular Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which is not a chapter dealing with inspiration, as is so often taught, but rather it is a chapter dealing with revelation, that is, the message of God revealed from the mind of God, the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul teaches us. Only the Spirit of God can reveal unto us, that is, make known unto us through God's revelation, what is the mind of God. And we remember that in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, that the secret things belong unto God. That is, those things that God has not specifically revealed unto us. Many people are curious about the pre-existent Christ. And as a result, there are many sectarian philosophies, many cult theologies or ideas about this pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have resulted in heresy, in doctrinal aberrations that are, if believed, will cost one their eternal soul. But tonight we want to focus upon those things that are revealed in the Word of God, those things that God has revealed unto us or made known unto us in order that we might have a full assurance of our faith. You remember that the Apostle Paul declared, "For I know him in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That is exactly the same type of faith that we want to have today. You remember that the Apostle Peter declared that we need to have a firm faith in order to make that faith known unto others. And in particular, he's not talking about making our opinion known to anybody, but he is talking about making the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible Word of God, the gospel, the good news, the God story, the God message known to everyone. Why? Because their eternal soul depends upon their understanding and rendering obedience to this greatest of all stories that can be shared. Peter said that we need to impart or teach the gospel in a spirit of meekness and fear. That is, our attitude must be right as we teach the gospel. And also, we need to have the element of highest respect for the Word of God. You remember that the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, declared, "I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him who called you into the grace of God unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Howbeit, there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel other than that you've already received, let him be accursed." And then Paul says, by typical Hebrew emphasis, which is by way of repeating or re-emphasizing what he has just said, Paul declared, "Even as we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preacheth unto you any other gospel other than that which ye have already received, let him be accursed." The Apostle Paul then gives the reason why. because he was not taught the gospel by man. It did not come to him through human religious tradition, but it came to him, now note, by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can say today, along with the Apostle Paul, who wrote some 2,000 years ago in Galatians chapter 1, that we believe a certified gospel, that we preach a certified gospel, that we teach a certified gospel, and that we strive to the best of our abilities in all humility and meekness and lowliness to live according to the certified gospel. You remember that Jesus declared in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him." Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Jesus is the delegated judge appointed by God himself. But the standard by which we are all going to be judged is the very word of Jesus Christ. And if it is that standard by which we are going to be judged on the last day, when all shall appear and stand before the judgment bar of God, then all of us need to be concerned about learning the message of the Christ, learning the teachings of Jesus so as to learn them and live them in the here and now as we prepare ourselves to meet God and to live with him in all of eternity. The reality of the Word, the eternal Logos. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In almost every elementary Greek class, John chapter 1 is used to translate and to learn Greek syntax and grammatical structure. John, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some of the clearest teachings concerning the pre-existent Christ. In the beginning, in arche, in the Greek, in the beginning, we get this particular word, arche, from the Greek, and it becomes our English, the basis for our English word archaeology, that is, the study of the things of the beginning. In arche ein ha logos, in the beginning, John writes, by inspiration, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at verse 2. He says, the same was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, we find one of the great Bible teachings concerning the pre-existent Christ. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In fact, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, and we love the translation of the King James Version, it is nearest to the Hebrew, as far as style and literary flow are concerned. You find that in the very first verse of Genesis chapter 1, there is the introduction, God. God is not sought to be proved, but rather believed and accepted. The Jewish mind to whom Moses was writing believed God. You remember in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, that the fear of God is the basis for all knowledge or understanding, and that the fool hath said within his heart, there is no God. That is, in the Jewish world, there was no room for understanding an individual who did not believe in God. Now, it's rather odd that we live in a country today where there is little room for those that actually believe in God. Remember that when New Testament Christianity first began some 2,000 years ago, members of the church were accused of turning the world upside down. In reality, what New Testament Christians were trying to do 2,000 years ago was turn the world right side up. Our perspective is different than the modern secular perspective of the world. And sometimes we forget that. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, you have the belief of God. you have the presentation of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, or the deep. And next, we find that the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. That particular word, brooded, carries with it the idea of an energizing force. In fact, that particular word is used only three times in the Bible. It is used by Peter once to describe the energizing work of God. The Spirit of God brooded or moved upon the face of the waters. Now notice, and God said, the element of the word, God spoke. That is, through the creative power of the word eternal. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now we go up to verse 1 again. In the beginning, God created. The word created here is the word bara, from the Hebrew meaning instantaneous, or what some refer to as fiat creation. That is, God did not use pre-existing matter in order to form the earth. God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. In a little commented on passage in the book of Hebrews, we find the evidence for this in the New Testament. Turn with me for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 1. Now, Hebrews 11:1 is a very familiar passage to most of us in the auditorium this evening. The Hebrews writer declares, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now faith is the assurance or the foundation of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Now, the Hebrew writer presents the proposition in verse 1. The proof for the proposition is found in verses 2 and 3. And it's important that we really understand the meaning and the apologetic evidence of these particular verses. He says in verse 2, for instance, to illustrate verse 1, the principle or the proposition, he says, for therein the elders. Now, the word elders here has reference to the old ones, those that lived in former generations gone by. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. The word witness here in the Hebrew, and I'm reading from the Old American Standard Version of 1901, can also be translated as facts. For the elders had facts or witness born or given to them. Well, what facts or witness were given to those of the former generations gone by? Verse 3. The Hebrews writer says, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by, notice this, the Word of God. Now, where did they learn that? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But notice what the Hebrews writer also writes. He says, so that what is seen now hath not been made out of things which appear. The basis is that the world was created through bara creation, and not refashioned or remolded out of pre-existing matter. There is a scientific belief that matter is eternal. Matter is not eternal. God is eternal. It is God who created matter. But God used instantaneous fiat creation when he created the heavens and the earth. And that's why that particular Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And it's used rarely in the Old Testament. But when it is used, it conveys great power. In fact, it conveys the ultimate creative force of God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, this fact, that is, that God did not use pre-existing matter to form the heavens and the earth, was, according to the writer of the book of Hebrews, known by those of ages past. How was it made known unto them? By the revelation of God, by the word of God. They read it in what we refer to as the book of Genesis and other passages in the Bible. So the reality of the word, the eternal word or the eternal logos, the eternality of the word is seen in Genesis 1. And John's statement in John chapter 1 and verse 3 that all things were made through him and without him was not anything made that hath been made. And now we go to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae in about A.D. 60 or 61. In verses 15 through 17, talking about the Son of God incarnate. Now, in chapter 1, you have the message of grace, verses 3 through 8. And then you have the teachings of grace, verses 9 through 12. And then you have the Son of Grace, verses 13 through 19. And then the body of grace, the church, verses 18 through 23. But we're looking tonight at verses 15 through 17 in this section, which we refer to as a section dealing with the Son of Grace. And Paul says by inspiration, who is the image? And the word image is an important word in the original language. Who is the image? This word does not mean a copy. This word has reference to authentic image. Image that is of the original. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus himself on one occasion declared, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, notice this, of all creation? For in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him. Now, many times we believe that those things that were created by the pre-existent Word of God were those things that were material in nature. But there are the spiritual applications. That is a primary physical application, and it is true. And we see the evidence in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We see the testimony of John in John chapter 1 and verse 3. But what we also need to keep in mind is the spiritual application of the creative force of the eternal Word. Because this Word became flesh. We call that incarnation. But the eternal Word also became, that is, the incarnate Word also became the instrumental Word, what we refer to as the inspired Word of God, the Bible. And John chapter 1, 14, and then in the book of Hebrews, we find evidence of this in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, a passage that many of us are familiar with. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living. That particular word has the idea of an energizing force. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now look in your Bibles at verse 13. And there is no creature that is not manifest in, notice the masculine personal pronoun, his. There is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You find there is the Christ, the pre-existent Christ, the Logos incarnate, and that which he spoke is personal, and instrumental. There are a variety of discussions on this particular passage by Restoration Pioneer preachers. There have been many articles written in various journals through the years about the incarnate word and the instrumental word. Suffice it to say that what we have as the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ was in the very beginning. It came from Him, that is, from God. He is the creator of that word, but not the originator of it. You remember in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not," notice this, "and receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You have the incarnate word bearing testimony to the instrumental word and the authority of the instrumental word as the standard by which all of us are to live and will ultimately one day be judged. But then in verses 49 and 50, Jesus makes it plain that he did not originate the word or the message. He says that this message he received from God the Father. And there are many passages in the New Testament that when we talk about the origination of the revelation, the originator is always God, never Jesus, never the Holy Spirit. Jesus, however, is the eternal Word. And one example of that is Hebrews chapter 4, and in particular, verses 12 and 13. Well, turn in your Bibles for just a moment to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, we find the great message, the incarnate Word, the message of the Word, and this is the message that we are to hear. Jesus, the creative force in eternity. Jesus, the creative force in what we call creation. Jesus, or the eternal Word, the creative force as far as the scheme of redemption, the remedial system, the gospel plan of salvation is concerned. The ultimate truth, the wisdom of God embodied in the flesh, Jesus Christ. John writes in about AD 90 from the city of Ephesus in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 concerning those things that we would call a divine demonstration of the life of the preexistent Word who has now become incarnate and dwelt among men. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled," notice this, "concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Now look at verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us." That is the purpose of the revelation of God through Jesus Christ by the mission and medium of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is so that we today might have salvational, redemptive fellowship with God through or in relationship to the eternal Word by obeying the instrumental Word. And John says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things," John says, "we write in order that our joy may be made full." Now look at verse 5, and here it is. Remember when you were in school, perhaps, and you came in late to class, and you asked someone, "Well, did I miss anything?" And someone might have responded in a somewhat facetious way, "Well, you just missed the meaning of life, that's all." In that 5 seconds you weren't there, the professor or the teacher or the instructor gave it all away, and you weren't here to hear it. Well, you know, when we begin to study 1 John chapter 1 and we get down to verse 5, all of a sudden those wheels start turning. And we think, well, you know, John sounds pretty serious now. He says, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you. And all of a sudden, you are in prone position to get ready for the ultimate truth. And it is the ultimate truth. But many times when we read what John has to say, we don't understand, we don't comprehend, we think that this is a light teaching, that it's not very meaningful. And we say, well, John, I sort of know that. I understand what you're trying to say. But do we? Notice what John writes. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced unto you. And here it is. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's talking about consistency. In verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. In chapter 2 and verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him, but he that hateth his brother is in the darkness. Now he gets to the point that he's inconsistent. He's in the darkness, although he claims to be in the light, but he's in the dark. And although that he thinks that he is walking in the light, he is actually walking in darkness. And walketh in the darkness, and he thinks that he has enough knowledge to guide him in the light. John says, and he knoweth not whither he goeth. Why? Because he's blind. The darkness hath blinded his eyes. What is the problem with blindness? Ultimately, there is no consistency of vision. In fact, in those extreme cases, there is no vision at all. No guidance at all. We're reminded of the psalmist of old, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. We're talking about the instrumental word of God that has come to us through the pre-existent incarnate word of God and the pre-existent word of God before his incarnation. We serve a holy, consistent God. A God in whom there is no shadow. A God in whom there is no darkness at all. All of us are looking for consistency. But too many times we look to one another. Or we look to the preacher. Or we look to the elders. Or we look to the deacons. Or we look to a Bible class teacher. Or perhaps a favorite Bible class teacher. And we focus our spiritual eyes on that individual. And when that person is inconsistent in our eyes, what do? We are tempted to just throw it away and say, well, I can't believe that that person that I put so much faith in has let me down. You see, we are not to look to one another. We rather are to focus our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith must be focused upon God, who is the holy, consistent, that is, the entirely consistent God. We serve a God who will never lie to us. We serve a God who will never let us down. We serve a God who will never disappoint. We serve a God who will never leave us, nor forsake us. We serve a God who will never abandon us. We serve a God who will always make provision for us as long as we seek him first and his righteousness. All of the things of life that we need for sustenance and continuance, God has promised in the long ago through his special providence to bestow upon the faithful child of God, not necessarily those things that we want, but those things that we need in order to accomplish the will of God in our lives according to his word, the eternal word, now given unto us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to guide us in our lives now in order that we might be equipped with all that we need to live now in such a way as to serve God lovingly, compassionately, and yet boldly as we prepare ourselves for our ultimate home, the reality of the Word, the eternal Logos of God, the revelation of the Word, and the reason for the Word. Tonight we've hardly or barely touched the hem of the garment. May the things that we have put forth tonight from the Word of God whet our appetites to learn more about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And not merely to seek to learn more about Jesus in order that we might have more facts or knowledge about Him, but rather to learn more about Jesus Christ in His Word, through His Word, in order that we might make the application of His Word in our lives. Because ultimately, all of us are to live in such a way as to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. The pre-existent Christ became incarnate, dwelt among us, spoke among us, taught among us, revealed His truth from the mind of God unto us, preserved today through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that we have not been left without witness, and that God has not left Himself without witness. May all of us purpose in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives to live like Jesus.